that Godhead is used three different times in the New Testament. And Satan tries to counterfeit all of that. And that's really what this series has been about. And I think we're probably on about the third, and we've got quite a few more to go. We're going to talk in this series, like I said, we've already talked about counterfeit gods and counterfeit Christ. Today we're going to talk about counterfeit spirits. Then we're going to talk about counterfeit churches. We're going to talk about counterfeit gospels. We're going to talk about counterfeit Bibles. We're going to talk about counterfeit Christian music. There's a total of 11 topics within this series that I'm going to be teaching out here. Most of the time when I come out here, I teach, but I also do some preaching as part of that teacher. I'm more of a Bible teacher than I am a preacher. And every once in a while, God motivates me to do some preaching. And the purpose of that preaching is to uplift the saints is what the purpose of it is. And also the purpose of the preaching is if somebody is sitting under my voice that is lost, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the primary purpose that I come out here. We come out here to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel. That's what we come out for. And we are thankful that we get the opportunity to come out here. And not only do we receive a blessing out of it, but we feel like it's God's will that we come out. And we're thankful for that opportunity. Now, speaking of the spirits in the Bible, when we start talking about spirits, there's quite a few words in your Bible that are used to describe the many spirits that manifest themselves in the Bible. Now, when we talk about use the word spirits, that word spirits is used 42 times in your Bible. And of those 42 times, 30 of them are references to a spirit that is evil in some fashion or another. Now, we also have the use of the phrase familiar spirits. Familiar spirits in your Bible occurs 19 times. And then you got the phrase, the word wizard. Wizard also occurs in your Bible, and it occurs 11 times. And what's unique about that, those familiar spirits, what are they faking? They're faking the Holy Spirit. They're faking the Holy Ghost. 11 times when that word wizard appears, the familiar spirits appear in the context, also in those 11 passages of Scripture. And they are wicked spirits. Now, the term familiar in your Bible is used 19 times. You know it's never used in a good context. And most of the context, it's used in relation to familiar spirits, which God absolutely prohibits in the Word of God. But there's three other times that it's used. It's used in Psalm 41, verse 9, in relation to the... You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Judas as his familiar friend? It is used in relation to that particular one. And then in Job chapter 19, how many of you remember Job's friends? Did they really act like friends? No, they did not. And the Bible uses that term to describe them. And then in Jeremiah in chapter 20, that term familiar is used to describe those that had once stood with the prophet Jeremiah for that which was right, and they had fallen away and had started opposing the work that Jeremiah was trying to do. And he referred to them as his familiar. So that term is never really used in your Bible in a good sense. Now, I'm going to get in a little bit deeper. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where I'm going to go to, and read you a passage of Scripture here to kind of kick us off here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul speaking here says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. Paul said that he feared that somebody would come into the folks in that church at Corinth and would deceive them through these another spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, if we look at 1 John chapter 4, how is it that we perceive these spirits or are able to detect that they're a false spirit? We do that, number one, through the Bible. Number two, the indwelling Holy Ghost in a believer is going to tell somebody when a false spirit is around. It will raise a red flag. I've seen it happen so many times in my lifetime that where the Holy Spirit will raise up a red flag. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what we're talking about today, the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. That's what we're talking about this morning. And what is one of the hallmarks of that spirit? He will deny that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And folks, there are a lot of so-called Christian cults out there that deny that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. How many of you know and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? Notice that it says manifest, not manifested. Manifest. He's still in that flesh. And how do we know that he's still in that flesh? Because in John chapter, is it 19? And also over in the book of Zechariah, and then also in Revelation chapter 1, verse, I think, 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up there thousands of years after he's crucified, and there's going to be wounds. The people of Israel are going to look upon the hands that were pierced. And how were those hands pierced? They were pierced on the cross at Calvary. But this spirit of Antichrist that shows up will deny that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And let me say this about that spirit. If you have that spirit, you cannot. That's not the spirit of a saved person. Say this about this. Jesus that is not God manifest in the flesh is another Jesus, if he's not been manifested in the flesh. Now, we know from the book of Zechariah, and really if we look at the Old Testament, specifically a lot of the stuff in the book of Isaiah, we know that who was crucified on the cross at Calvary? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is Jehovah manifest in the flesh. And we find that specifically in Zechariah chapter 12. But there are so many other indications throughout your Bible that he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the second person of the Godhead. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we got this. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Two different spirits that are out there. And what was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in both John chapter 15 and in John 16? The Lord Jesus Christ promised that he was going to send that spirit, didn't he? That spirit. And what is that spirit? That spirit is he's first of all our teacher. He is the teacher, but he's also our discerner. We discern wicked spirits through the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's that indwelling spirit in the believer that allows us to discern those spirits. Hebrews chapter 5 specifically addresses that particular issue also. Now, there is a wicked spirit that slithers forth from most of humanity today. And it's a satanic spirit is what it is. It is a spirit that it lies in wait to deceive, and it looks for an opportunity to strike. It'll hit in the moment when you least expect it to happen. You will come under attack from a unholy spirit, if you will. It is the spirit of Antichrist, folks. The spirit of Antichrist controls most of our, in America, most of our educational, political, financial, and religious institutions in America are under the control of the spirit of Antichrist. I talk about this a lot in here. The sexual molestation of children, the presenting of drag queen shows in churches, that's what's happening now, folks. That sort of thing that's happening in churches is not of God. It's of the spirit of Antichrist. And that spirit pervades our society. It has eat us up. Folks, there's some things going on around us, and if you do the reading and study that I do about things that take place in church, it would shock you some of the things that are going on in our churches now. And folks, that in itself is a manifestation of events that have been prophesied in the Bible over and over and over again. That spirit of Antichrist that will come. We just read about it in 1 John chapter 4. Now, the Holy Ghost had this to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. It says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And what are our weapons of warfare? Our weapons of warfare, they're not carnal. It is the Holy Ghost that gives us our weapons of warfare. We're going to go and read some scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 that addresses that particular issue of spiritual warfare. And we are in a spiritual war, folks. And most folks just don't understand that. In fact, they don't even receive it. We cannot rely upon the arm of the flesh in a spiritual battle to defeat Satan. We must rely upon and put ourselves in the everlasting hands of an eternal God. He is the one that will help us through the spiritual battles that we face in our lives. And most Christians today are ill-prepared because, number one, they won't study the Bible. Number two, in most of the churches today, we don't have Bible-believing teachers and preachers that will tell them the truth without compromise. If somebody will not tell you the truth because they're afraid to hurt your feelings, they don't love you, folks. If the Bible says something is true and we don't tell you that it's true, if we don't preach that, if we don't teach that, then we as teachers and preachers are remiss in our duty before God. We have a holy duty before God to preach and teach that which comes out of this Bible. If you listen to me for any length of time, you know I believe this Bible is perfect. There's no errors in this Bible. It is absolutely perfect. You cannot find an error in it. And I challenge anyone to do it and have done it for years to find an error in this Bible. You will not find one there. There are some things that are hard to be understood, and the Apostle Peter talked about those. And there's some scripture that was written in the epistles that Paul wrote that are hard to be understood, and they are difficult. But you can, if you study them out, eventually come to some point where you can mostly grasp the basic concepts that are involved in those. The closer you get to God, the more discernment you're going to have to understand this book. But I want you to listen carefully to this also, folks. I've said this in here a number of times. What is it that the Spirit of God leads you to do? The Spirit of God leads you to be separated from the things of this world. If you live in holiness, you'll live in peace, power, and victory. If you live in sin and worldliness, you're going to live in fear, weakness, and defeat. Live in holiness and you'll have what the power of God can do for you. If you live in sin and worldliness, then you're going to have what the power of your flesh can do. And for most folks, what that results in is rebellion against God. And you'll be going from one losing spiritual battle to the other if you're not separated unto God. If the Holy Ghost is not working, if you have sin in your life that grieves the Holy Ghost, if you don't deal with that sin, then you're not going to have the power of God upon your life. It is the power of God that allows us to discern the spirits that we're talking about here this morning. The battle that we face, folks, takes place on a spiritual battlefield that is littered with the spiritually wounded and dying. Since I was out here last time, I went to a revival meeting down in Southeast Georgia. Revival meeting, Brother Mark McGahee preached a sermon that he entitled Spiritual Death. And he took, when he dealt with that idea of spiritual death, he took the characteristics that people look for when somebody passes away, when they check to see if they have passed away. He took each one of those characteristics and used them to describe the condition of people that are experiencing spiritual death. We have a lot of people in our churches that I'm convinced are saved. I believe that they're saved. But because of the sin that's in their life, they have so grieved the Holy Ghost that they have no discernment about things spiritual. And they can be easily deceived. And folks, we are in an age today of deception. When we have men and women that claim that they don't know what gender they are, that is deception, folks. We know what the gender is. And if you get into study the Word of God, the Word of God says that God created male and female. There's no confusion about that. And no matter what surgeon's knife that they use to operate on somebody to change their gender or what drugs they give them, you cannot change that DNA that's in that individual. The Bible says in the book of Ruth that God gives a conception. When God gives a conception, there are chromosomes that are involved in that, and you cannot change those. Once that's there, it's there. You're either male or female. Regardless of what somebody else may tell you, if it doesn't line up with this book, then it's wrong. It's deception, and we see so much of that today. And folks, what's really wicked about it, I mean really wicked, is that they're taking children, and they're manipulating them into getting these gender change surgeries that destroys them for the rest of their lives. Folks, that is of the spirit of Antichrist. That's what we're dealing with here today. And would to God that some of our church leaders, our preachers, our teachers, and our members would stand up and say, it is enough. You're not going to have our children. You're not going to take our children and abuse them, pervert them, and really, it's one of the worst forms of torture that you can think about what they're doing to some of these children. And it's unholy and it's ungodly. But when we start ignoring the work of the Holy Ghost in us, the Holy Spirit, when we start ignoring that, then we set ourselves up for deception. And that's really where we are today. Now, the Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, and he was the messenger of the Holy Ghost, had this to say in Ephesians chapter 6. I told you we were going to get here. He said this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the spirit, folks, is the word of God. You want power with God, you want truth, you want leadership, this is it right here. And of course the indwelling Holy Ghost is what leads us also. Back in verse 17 again, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That is that spiritual warfare that we're talking about here. The Apostle Paul had to deal with. How many of you remember the writings in Romans chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul was dealing with his struggles? And he talks about it here, because when he starts talking about in Ephesians 6, he's talking about that warfare that we're in, and he establishes several symbols that define the Word of God and the Spirit and everything in this context here. Do you know that in Romans chapter 7, if you want to see one of the biggest battles that a Christian can ever have, go and read the battle that Paul was having in Romans chapter 7. And Paul was a guy that wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote over half of the New Testament. And yet he had battles with sin. He had battles with attacks from Satan. And I say all that to warn you and to warn myself that we're going to have those battles. The only way that we're going to be ready for them is to, first of all, we need to be saved. Second of all, we need to be in fellowship with God. And how are we in fellowship with God? We confess our sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. And when we confess our sin and we get up closer to God, that gives us greater spiritual discernment to deal with the issues that we face in life. So it is so very, very important that we yield to the work of the Spirit in our lives. The battle we engage in is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the wicked hordes of hell, folks. That the spirit of Antichrist has so manifested itself in our society today. In every institution that we have, Christians are under a constant attack. They're constantly facing things that two or three generations ago they did not have to face. Not the way we are today. Satan is manifesting himself in a very, very powerful way. Satan is referred to as the prince of devils three different times. He runs a spiritual kingdom that is in perpetual warfare against God and God's children. I'm going to briefly take a look at Satan's spiritual kingdom and some of the spirits that it manifests. Now, a word of warning is in order here. Not every time that the word evil spirit is used is it talking about devils, folks. And most folks don't realize that. That word evil spirit occurs 14 times in our Bibles. 8 of them are in the Old Testament and 6 are in the New Testament. And in the first 7 times that word evil spirit is used, it is a spirit that is sent from God, and it's called an evil spirit. And it's not evil in the sense that it's sinful or that it's wicked, but it is a troubling spirit, if you will, that sends trepidation. Do you remember the spirit that came upon Saul? That was a troubling spirit that came after. That was a spirit that came after, and it came from God. It was not evil in the sense of wicked or sinful. But it was evil in the sense that it troubled him. It caused him trepidation. It caused him, another term we could use is vexation in his spirit is what it caused. And why was it? Because sin, Saul was in open sin and rebellion against God. And he was trying to kill David, wasn't he? Who was God's anointed. Now, in the six times that it occurs, that evil spirit occurs in the New Testament, it's only used by Luke. You see it twice in the book of Luke, and then you see it four times in the book of Acts, where they're dealing with some evil spirits in the book of Acts. And in one of those particular ones, in Acts chapter 19, how many of you know about have heard of exorcism? You know what exorcism is? Have you heard of it? And the way some people use exorcism. That word is only mentioned one time in your Bible, exorcist. And in Acts chapter 19, what it shows you is the utter powerlessness of an unsaved individual to deal with an evil spirit. Because when they tried to get rid of that evil spirit, do you remember what happened? That spirit came out and attacked the sons of Sceva. It attacked all of them. And it really physically abused them. Folks today just don't realize what the power of evil spirits are. They are very, very powerful. And if you're a carnal Christian, you don't want to be dealing with them, believe me. And if you deal, one of the biggest manifestations of that spirit, believe it or not, is in churches. I had a guy that I worked with for years. I'm talking about his salvation, and this guy was doing some preaching also. And there was a spirit that he was under the control of that would manifest itself every once in a while. That man, many years after he was, and when he would stand in the pulpit and preach, he could preach just about as good as anybody that you know. He was a good preacher. But he was lost. And the reason I know he was lost is by his own confession, many years later, he admitted that he was lost. So Satan has his ministers, doesn't he? That's what he has. And how does he motivate those ministers? Through the spirit of Antichrist. That's how he does it. And there are a lot of Christians out there that will take it upon themselves to lightly rebuke the devil. That's very, very dangerous, folks. And here's the reason why I can tell you it's dangerous. Jude verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. The Lord. Now, who is the angel, Archangel Michael? One of the most powerful beings in existence is who he is. And yet that word durst that I just read, and yet he dared, that's what that word durst means, he dared not bring a railing accusation against the devil, against Satan himself. He dared not do that. So if he dared not to do that, how dangerous is it for you and I to get involved in situations where we think we can do that and get by with it lightly? If you start dealing with the spirit world, the evil spirits in this world, you had better be prayed up. And I would recommend if you're going to be in an open battle, you better be fasting and prayed up. Because that will give you a little bit more discernment to deal with that. So the Archangel Michael dared not contend with him. Now, Satan is our adversary, isn't he? That's what the word Satan means. But we also have the word devil and devils that appears in your Bible 116 different times. Now, 33 of those times are the devil himself. And the work that he performs is through devils, plural. He does that work through familiar spirits, unclean spirits, evil spirits. He does all of his work through that. Now, the term familiar spirit, 16 times in your Bible, never used in a good context. Those appearances prove that familiar spirits are under the curse and the condemnation of God. If you go and study all of them, and I have recently done that, study them in context. They're under the condemnation of God. Those with familiar spirits, now listen at this list, include wizards, witches, diviners, and spirit mediums. We have a manifestation of that in our society, more and more today. I listened to a pastor out of Knoxville, Pastor Charles Lawson. He's in his probably about his mid-70s. One of the best Bible teachers and one of the best preachers in America. And he dealt with with this issue of the spirits for several months in some of his teaching and preaching. And he related a story of a young man that was taken to an emergency room. Now listen to this. This was witnessed by a sheriff and by nurses also, an individual that went walking backwards up a wall because he was under the control of a spirit. Now, I have a missionary friend of mine, Brother Paul Pritchard, that went into Mozambique to preach and teach over there. And he went into one of the tents, and he actually saw one of their priests, whatever you want to call them, of the false religions that are there, that actually levitated up off the floor. They have power, folks. Very, very powerful. And you don't want to be messing with them unless you're in touch with the Spirit of God, in tune with the Spirit of God, not just in touch. And God absolutely forbids us to be associated with any of those spirits. That means that Christians should not participate in Harry Potter events, events that promote the occult, seances, Ouija boards, or the celebrations of death that occur during Halloween is what we call that. That is a celebration of death, and that's not of God. Now, the phrase unclean spirit is recorded 21 times in your Bibles. Only one of those is used in the Old Testament, and it's used prophetically talking about the nation of Israel and what condition she will be in when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, the phrase unclean spirit is used of the satanic trinity that we talked about a few minutes ago. Now, I want to go and read you a passage of scripture out. I forgot to put it in my notes. I usually have every passage that I'm going to use. I've got it right here in front of me. So that's one of the reasons why I can move as fast as I do. And if I didn't have that, I would forget it, folks, because when I get up in front of y'all, believe it or not, I get nervous. I do. I have always been nervous. And if you're going to preach and teach the Word of God, when you get up in front of people, you need to be a little bit nervous. And pray that God will protect you and not allow you to say anything that you ought not to be saying. But I do get nervous. But in Revelation chapter 16, talking about this satanic trinity, in verse 14, actually verse 13, it says this, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles." Listen at this. "They're working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." What battle are we talking about? Armageddon is what we're talking about. So the use of that phrase, frogs in there, unclean spirit of frogs, what does that bring back to mind? How many of you remember when Moses was dealing with the frogs or had frogs to come forth with Pharaoh in Egypt? How many of you remember that? Every occurrence of the word frog in your Bible, I think it's about 14 or 15 times, are in relation to that event. But those unclean spirits like frogs show up out of there, and they're all the spirits of that satanic trinity that we've talked about here now. And of course, Pharaoh is but one of the types of Antichrist contained throughout your Bible. Now, the Bible mentions quite a few other spirits, and I'm going to talk here briefly about them. There is the spirit of whoredoms. That occurs twice in Hosea 4:12 and also in Hosea 5:4. When the Bible uses the phrase whoredom, it's not always talking about human sexual activity. What it's talking about is false worship, worshiping false gods. And that is the context of the book of Hosea. Thing about the book of Hosea, when the very first time when I started teaching, Bible teaching for the first time, I tackled the book of Hosea. What a huge mistake that was, folks. And I look back on the notes and stuff that I made for that particular series of studies that I do, and I said, whoa, there's some things that you learn along the way, and thank God for it. Thank God for the Holy Ghost that's our teacher that gives us the discernment. But that spirit of whoredoms deals with false religion. And then there is the spirit of an unclean devil in Luke 4:33. And then we have the spirit of bondage one time in Romans 8:16. And what is that spirit of bondage, folks? That spirit of bondage is the spirit that is in control of all of the unsaved, and also those really folks that are in Christian folks that are in open sin. If they won't repent of it, that spirit, they're in bondage to that sin, aren't they? All lost people are in bondage. And then we have the spirit of the world, once in 1 Corinthians 2:12. And if you were to go and read all this in context, you would it would open your eyes to some things. Then we have the spirit of fear, once in 2 Timothy 1:7. What does the Bible say about that spirit of fear? It says that Christian folks have not been given that spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of love, haven't we? We've been delivered from that spirit of fear. And that spirit is a spirit of fearing death, constantly fearing death is what it is. I don't fear death. I don't necessarily want to be out on the next one out on the next load to go out, but I don't fear it because I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I know I'm not going to hell. That's even more important. I know I'm not going to hell. And if you don't know that today, you can know that. And it is, what does it give you? It gives you a peace that passeth all understanding, doesn't it? You can know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get rid of that spirit of fear. And then we have the spirit of Antichrist, which we've already talked about in 1 John 4:3. And then in 1 John 4:6, we have the spirit of error. All of these are wicked spirits, folks, is what they are. And then we have seven other spirits twice in Matthew 12:45 and Luke 26. And if you look at those seven spirits, what are they? They're the spirits that Christ talked about that had been cast out of an individual and then nothing had been put back in place. And it said that spirit would go and get seven other spirits that were even more wicked than itself and they would come back into that body. You can't cast out devils and demons without putting something back in and have it have any long-term effect. And that something is the Lord Jesus Christ. That who is the Lord Jesus Christ would probably be more important. Then we have the spirit of devils that we just talked about, and I went and read the passage of Scripture talking about the frogs in Revelation 16:14. And then we have another spirit once that we opened up with in 2 Corinthians 11:4, and that was Paul's fear that the people at the church of Corinth would receive another spirit. And that was a spirit of error. And there's a lot of other spirits. And then in Mark 9:25 and Revelation 8:2, twice that occurs, we've got a foul spirit that shows up there. And then in Mark 9:25, we have a deaf spirit, something that makes it where someone cannot hear. And then we have a dumb spirit in Mark 9:17 and Mark 9:25, and that dumb spirit stops people from speaking, doesn't it? That's what it does. Now, then there's a passage of Scripture over in Job chapter 4, and I brought this one in here because I've had some personal experience with this. It says this, "Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up once." And that's in Job 4:15. Now, this is the influence of a spirit. This one gets special mention because of an oft-repeated event in many conversations that I had with a friend of mine that I worked with. And I always wondered about this thing throughout the years when it would happen. We would start talking about things of God and about the Bible and everything. And many times he would interject and said, "Look at that, look at that," just like that. And the spirit was, "Look at the hair standing up on my arm." That's what he would say. And I really didn't understand that over the years, what was really happening there. And then back a couple of years ago, we had an evangelist come in and preach a message out of Job chapter 4. And he dealt with that issue. And what that was that I was seeing was a manifestation of an evil spirit because of that hair that would raise up on his arms. And I did not, as many times as I'd read through the Bible, I had never caught on to that. That's why you need to keep reading your Bible. Yeah, there's things that you miss when you go through it all the time. And that's why it needs to be a thing. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. And let me add to that day upon day. You need to be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God. But if you read that in Job chapter 4, the context in Job chapter 4, the description there, supports the fact that it was an evil spirit. And then we have seducing spirits and doctrines of devils once in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. Today, in America, in our churches, in our government and everything, that seducing spirit is in full control. It is manifesting itself in a way we've never seen it before. I actually believe that America and Western civilization is more wicked than even what Sodom and Gomorrah was. And even when God destroyed the world in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, when he destroyed, I believe we're more wicked now than what they were then. And that does not bode well for the world, because there is coming a judgment, folks. The Spirit's going to be judged. Now, just as the Holy Ghost draws men to Christ, that false prophet, that false spirit that's in Revelation chapter 13 points people to the Antichrist. In John 16 verses 13-14, it says this: howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Ghost, folks, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Who is the, it says there, he shall glorify me. Who is the me there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying that the Holy Ghost will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not himself, not me, not you, not anybody else. But he's going to glorify them. Now, another pointer in the King James Bible, when you see the word Holy Ghost, the phrase Holy Ghost, that is the third person of the Trinity in the King James Bible. In the King James Bible, you only see the term Holy Spirit six times is where you see that. But the work of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, in any body of flesh is always capitalized in the King James Bible with the word Spirit when he's doing that work. So, there is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Ghost, if you will. And then in this wicked spirit that we're talking about in Revelation 13, 11 and 12, that's pushing folks toward the Antichrist. In verse 11, it says, and I beheld another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So he wants to direct worship to who? To the Antichrist, to the devil, if you will. Who is the Antichrist? Is he is the devil incarnate. That's who the Antichrist is. Now, in our day, the spirit of Antichrist is driving all lost men into a league with the devil. They have literally sold their souls to the devil. A lot of folks don't like hearing this, but if you're not a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a child of the devil. That's an ugly fact is what that is. If you're not a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to end up spending eternity with the devil in hell. The spirit of Antichrist pervades almost all American institutions. Some of the biggest promoters of the spirit Antichrist is apostate and heretical churches in America and their unsaved and ungodly pastors, preachers, and teachers. That's hard to say, isn't it? If you think about it. If you stand in a pulpit or behind a lectern and you teach something or preach something that's contrary to this book, do you know what you're doing? You are yielding to the spirit of Antichrist. Do you know why a lot of people preach and teach things? They don't want to hurt somebody's feeling. False doctrine I'm talking about. A lot of people won't preach and teach on hell because they feel like they'll offend somebody. Can I say this about that? It'd be a whole lot better for me to offend you than have you to go to hell and burn for an eternity there. Ruth?
Don't you think that it wouldn't be put in the Bible if we wasn't supposed to preach against the false prophets and all that stuff?
You're absolutely right. And that is why it's in there too, Ruth. And we're going to deal with that. I've got, as a part of this series, I've got at the near the end of it, I've got a thing where I'm going to talk about false preachers and false prophets. And it would amaze you folks how many passages of scripture there are that command us not to compromise on the Bible, not to teach false doctrine. And they're very, very strong. In fact, we have a couple of prophets, if you remember, Ruth, where Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God told them to get up and tell the people what he told them to tell them, and don't worry about what they're going to do. He said, they're going to rebel. They're going to attack you. But God said, you better do what I told you to do. He told both Ezekiel and Jeremiah that. And we'll cover those passages when we get to them. But how are we going to be prepared in that battle if we don't know something about the very scriptures that we just talked about? That's why she said, why Sister Ruth said what she did, is we need to be prepared for the Bible. And how do we get prepared? Out of the book. It's the Bible that tells us. It's the Bible that's our educator. And in fact, the Bible says this in Galatians, I think chapter 3, verse 8, that this book preaches. It preaches is what it does. And if you get a hold of it and start reading it, it will preach to you, folks. You don't need me here to have a preacher. Pick the book up and it will preach to you. And thank God for it. I'm glad I have a perfect Bible. This Bible, folks, has changed me. I know what I was.
And it's lasted through the ages.
Yeah. And I know the change that it can do in people's lives. I've seen people turn around. I tried many, many times to change myself. I did. Over and over, I've tried to turn over a new leaf. And thank God the Holy Ghost showed up every time and blew that leaf away until I finally put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of my sin. When I done that, when I let Him do the work, that changed me eternally. And when it changed me, folks, it changed my want to. It gave me the peace that passeth all understanding. And it gave me a love for this book and a love for God's people and a love for the precepts that are in this book. So, it's a powerful book. Now, much of what we see going on in our churches is because a lot of folks have been sent strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 specifically addresses that issue. And we'll deal with it a little bit more before we get to the end of it. Because people, when I say they're sent strong delusion that they believe a lie, they're believing stuff that's not even in this book. They're preaching and teaching it for doctrines, the commandments of men and a lot of other things in our churches. And folks, it's not a denominational issue. Believe me. It's across the denominations. You've got apostates and heretics in every church in America. I'm a Baptist, but Baptists, many of them are compromised and preaching and teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. And I don't make an exception. If they are not doing preaching and teaching according to this Word, I'm going to teach and preach against it because that's not right. God, they've got the Word of God here, and if they will just live and abide by it, then they'll have the power of God upon them on their lives. You know why a lot of people compromise? To draw a crowd. And that crowd that they draw in is compromised, unsaved, and you know what's going to happen? Eventually they're going to fall away, and when they do, what man built is not going to be there any longer. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sin, there's some things that you're just not going to do as a matter of habit. You may slip up. Not may, you will slip up. You will sin. But there is forgiveness. And how do we get that forgiveness? We confess it to God and we turn from it. That's how we get it. And that's how we have the power of God in our lives. Now, I'm back to this again, and I'm going to say it again. Any church that promotes same-sex marriages, and it's being done now, folks. Baptists are doing it. Presbyterians are doing it. Methodists are doing it. United Church of Christ is doing it. Roman Catholics are doing it. All down the line, these same-sex marriages. The transgender movement that's taking place, this is things that are being promoted. Sex changes for children. Drag queen shows to children in churches where they're promoting, they're grooming children is what they're doing, folks. They are grooming children. And that is, to me, that is the ultimate wickedness. It is the ultimate. Anybody that would abuse a child, they are wicked. They are possessed of the devil is what they are. But this is some of the things that's being, and you know what pedophilia is? That's sexually abusing children. That's what pedo is. It's a baby. And also burlesque shows. And all of that stuff, folks, is a part of the whore of Revelation 17. It's a part of false revelation. False churches and false religion is what it is. And Revelation 17, what does it refer to that church as? The mother of harlots. It calls it the whore. So that's where we are. So where we are is we've lost all moral compass, and I'm going to
wrap it up
there.
Seven.